Let's pray.
Father, your authority, your purity calls for our humility, your promises are our strength. So we pray today that you will open our ears and our understanding, and that we will stand on your truth for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I scare me, I get so loud. What time is it? There you go. Wow, that was really good. Time to stand. It's an evil time. That's the bigger picture of the series, in an evil time. And then it's an evil time, and it's time now to stand. It's time to answer the call to stand up for Jesus, to stand on the promises. We've been in Amos chapter 5, verse 13, it's evil time was time for the prudent to be silent, a time to shut up and work on the scripture. It's time for us sometimes to shut up and work on our stance. I went to a shotgun shoot that Alden invited me to a year or so ago, and I was astounded at how good I was. I got like 14 out of 25. And I'm thinking, man, you know, I was rocking. I expected to get 4, you know, and then I had a little conversation with Alden. We're all standing on the same thing. We have a platform we stand on, you know, to shoot. So we all have the same foundation, the same standing, and they're flying the same speed, same size. So why don't everybody hit the same amount, you know? And part of it is the stance that we take. Now, so it's time for us to work on our scripture, work on our stance. And to do that, we'll be working out our salvation that God is working in. I'd like to read to you from a few scriptures. Philippians chapter 1. Just the importance of standing. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "Only let your conduct be as becometh the gospel, complementary." When we stand on the promises, when we stand on Christ, when we're standing on the truth, Christ and the truth are the same thing, right? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I am the way, the truth. We stand on them. We stand with him. This is going to be the day of prepositions. So remember that. I become at the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Not just that you stand for something and you're going to stand alone. That's all important. But that we stand with one another, in one spirit, with one mind, striving. That's the opposite of easy, right? It's the striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then Paul's got this in his mind from beginning to end. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 says, you know, and I was like, wow, you could take the whole book of Philippians up to this point, and it would be a lesson on how to stand. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast." Or he's saying, in this way. So it's not just what's coming that he's going to talk about, but what he's been talking about. This is how you stand fast. He says, it's real important to stand fast, and this is how you stand fast. So what time is it? It's time to answer the call. The call to stand. I was listening to a Twyla Paris song last week. I started out by reading her song, "This is no time for the fear. This is a time for determination." The time is now. Every decision becomes a destination. The time to hear the call is here. Little play on words there. And another, our brother prayed before the offering, is our time is now. So, as we read in Philippians, we have a call to stand, a call to be steadfast, but that does not equal obstinate. Rats, huh? You know, I find it no time easier to man up and stand alone than when I'm just being obstinate. Manning up and standing alone when I'm standing for, in, and on, and with the truth is a little different. But so this call to be steadfast is not a call to be obstinate. It's not a call to be stubborn. It's not a call to step on toes just because we know our way and we want to stand, make sure it happens. Obstinance, it's not a call to obstinance, stubborn, or those things, because those things are the fruit of pride. And this call to steadfastness is the fruit of humility. How cool is that? Huh? I didn't know the songs. I still don't know the song. The last song you sang, it just stood out to me, you know, his purity, his authority, and my humility. That's my part. And so it's a call to steadfastness, fearlessness that comes from humility. The kind of humility I'm talking about is just self-forgetfulness. It's not self-put-down or self, you know, I'm not that great, but it's just indifferent to me. Wow, what a cool place to live, huh? Hey, I've experienced that every once in a blue moon, and I would love to just live there continually. You know why I love to live there continually? Because that's where Jesus lived. That's abiding in him. That's standing not just for the truth of Jesus, but in the truth of Jesus, with Jesus, in Jesus' way. When we get to that, I'm way ahead of myself. It's called to be steadfast, fearless, with humility. The first is to encourage. It is the fear of the Lord is to encourage the first and discourage the second. The first being humility and pride, the other one being steadfast as opposed to obstinance. And so my aim, back to the shoot, if you don't aim at anything, you'll hit it, right? My aim is to have a good stance and hit the mark and to teach you the importance of a good stance and what a good stance is and what we're standing on where and what we're standing in and with and for. It takes a good stance and a good eye, and in this case, a good ear, because I'm telling you that this is an evil time. It's time to answer the call to stand fast. I'm praying that God will call you out in some way that he's never called you out before. I'm praying that someone will get saved. Someone will hear God call to you in a way you've never heard before, and you'll come to him and know him and find out that you have a place to stand, that you do have a standing. And I'm praying for the rest of us that we'll stand for truth, on the truth, in the truth, with the truth. So now with our eyes on the Word, the Bible, let's check our stance. We're, number one, we're called out to begin with to stand on. We're called out of the world to stand on. We're all on equal footing here. If we've trusted Christ and we're in Christ, we're all on equal footing. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We are called out of this world to stand on Jesus Christ and Christ alone. He is our only hope. And in the church, the church is something different, right? You're kind of a different animal, right? Yeah. We're definitely the odd man out, even in America. And now, you know, some of us have watched the news, and we would say, especially in America. Remember, I shared Destiny's thing she shared with me. I think I've shared it every week since. The enemy's in front of us. The enemy's behind us. The enemy's on the right. The enemy's on the left. We got them right where we want them. They can't escape the light now. You don't have to be that bright to be light, right? But you do have to be point on. You have to be standing on to have any light at all. You have to be standing on the foundation of Christ, of the truth that the apostles taught, the scriptures. How important is it? And what if you decide, well, I don't want to stand with these guys anymore. Remember what I read back in Philippians, that you stand together, strive to stand together? You know, sometimes we're really, you know, cozy, even COVID, we're cozy, we like our little crowd here. I mean, that's why you're here, right? Some of you, you're part of this crowd, Orwell crowd, because you like your crowd. We're cozy in our little crowd. And sometimes we get so cozy that we get close enough that we find out that we're sitting next to a porcupine, that we're prickly. There's things about us that bug one another if we really get close and get to know each other. No, I just want to. So sometimes what do? Well, we just really don't get that close. Probably if you're here today, that's not you, but I just want that it's our challenge. And it may be you. I can come here, put on a mask and a smile. Smiles come naturally to me. You kick me in the shin and I'll probably grin. Just weird. But that doesn't mean that can be a mask. And so it's a struggle to be close. Not just to be together, but to stand together close and stand for Christ and not just for, you know, our distinctive. It's our Orwell thing. I'm used to speaking to Baptists a lot. You know, Baptists, they even put their distinctives out in Sunday school lesson. They call it the Baptist distinctives. And Christianity is distinctive, right? So we stand on the foundation, which is Christ. So we are all on the same foundation. And we stand on Christ, who is the rock. This foundation is Christ in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. It says, through him we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Let me just give you a little tiny background. We both, it's like he's talking about we ones who were enemies. We didn't like each other. And now here we are in the same church. So what we do is we sit on this side and they sit on that side. They ought to make us, you know, there ought to be a line and ushers and deacons and stuff come and they usher you to a seat and they put you with the people that you don't. I'm going to be under that kind of authority. Standing on Christ the rock. And so he says he's addressing here the hostility. He calls it a hostility between these people. And he says, but through him you both have access by one spirit. We're all on the same foundation. We all have the same entrance. And it says in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation, and here of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom you also are built together a habitation of God. So we begin by answering the call to go from the world to stand on Christ the foundation, Christ the truth, Christ our hope, Christ our salvation, Christ the gospel. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said a puzzling thing to Peter. He said, who do people say I am? And they said, well, some people say this, some people say that. I think that's like the icebreaker at a cell group. You know, you say that to get people to just open up, you know. And they say, oh, yeah, this is what they say. And then he says, well, what do you say? And everybody gets strangely quiet like they do here. Except for one person, like me or Alden. You know, somebody who, Peter, what? Just got to say something. When Peter was on the mount and Jesus, you know, he's up there and their glory was there and they were all terrified and they were all afraid. But, you know, Peter was afraid, but he just had to say something, right? It's good for us to be here. True. Let's build a temple. Let's build a monument. Jesus said, who do they say? Everybody's like, everybody gets quiet. So they all look at Peter and Peter's. And Peter didn't say what Peter would say. Because Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, happy are you, Peter, good for you. He said, because flesh and blood didn't show you that. You didn't come to that because you're smarter than the rest of the group. I don't know if Peter believed that. Then Jesus told him how he was going to fulfill that role of Messiah, how he was going to be the foundation, how he was going to become the cornerstone. And he said, I'm going to be mocked, and I'm going to be abused, and I'm going to be killed. And Peter said, no way. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Because you're not standing on the truth. You're standing obstinately for Peter, for your way. Your way is the way of no suffering. And Jesus said, my way is the way of suffering. He is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. In the Sunday school class, somebody mentioned their grandma's grandson dying in grief. In those times, what can we say? There's nothing we can say except for Jesus is a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And we have to sometimes experience him, not just the joy of knowing that we're saved, but the process. We begin by standing on the foundation, which is Jesus. We begin by standing on Christ, the rock. With the rest of the body, we stand with Christ and the gospel. In 16, verse 18, he said, you are Peter, and he said, upon this rock I will build my church. And that's the big question mark. What's the rock? Is the rock Jesus? Is the rock Peter? And I think the rock is Peter's confession. Because that's the gospel. And that's what we got to take. What can you take to somebody else? Jesus or Peter? No. So you take the gospel. And that's what your life can be, and my life is to be built on. And that's why we can have humility in the light of his purity and authority, because the gospel it levels us all, because we were all that bad. Thief on the cross, and the other one on the other side that didn't get saved. That's how bad you were. That's why Paul said in Titus, he said, for we once were all disobedient, hostile, ignorant, hating, being hated, And then he said, but then, after, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercies, he saved us. That's the gospel that we take. That's the gospel that we stand on. And Jude said, I wanted to write you a letter and teach you how to contend for the faith. The gospel is that important. There's no flip-flop in here. We have to stand. That's where we stand. We don't make up the story, right? But we repeat it. It's the great thing about being a witness. You don't have to, you're not the lawyer. You don't have to convince the jury. You're not the judge. You don't judge the person who's standing in front of you. You're just the witness to tell it like it is. We stand on Christ, the gospel. We stand in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, for this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when you heard the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, the gospel, that works, effectually works. Have you ever been worked on by the gospel? Have you ever been worked over by it? Boy, if I was a really good preacher, everybody would have said yes right then. It's like, you stepped on my toes last week and you're getting close now. I don't want to get worked over. Sometimes, you know, it's like, okay, buddy, I saw you put your thing in the offering, but, well, it wasn't quite enough, pal. So we're sending our guys over to work you over. It's what the gospel does. It's the word of God is living and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Okay. Joints and marrow. Oh, okay. The thoughts and intentions of your heart. Don't put them up there with my name. It's an evil time, and it's time to stand. And it's time to answer the call to stand. To stand on the truth, the gospel. And then, once we're there, once we're saved, once we've trusted Christ, we cast all our hope on him, and we're standing on the sure foundation of who he is and what he's done, Then we can stand for something. It's really sad. You know, I look at sometimes I read things on Facebook or in the news, you know, and I think there's people who are standing for something. And I wonder if they are standing, if they know what they're standing on. That's why I mentioned the beginning. It's a call to be steadfast but not obstinate. But we've already covered that. Stand for requires courage. Now, there's two kinds of courage. I mentioned that earlier, so I won't go into that again. But there's the courage that comes from pride, and there's the courage of humility. It's possible to stand for right, wrong. Therefore, that equals a bad stance, and that equals missing the mark. If people react to the gospel because they're just overpowered with my pride, I'm probably standing wrong. But there is a call to stand for. If you, the person who stands for nothing, falls for anything. So if you know what you stand for, keep on repeating it and stuff to yourself so it's clear and you stand for it, because otherwise we're being fed a lot of stuff that's in the air these days. It used to have to be in the print, but now it's in the air. And I think, you know, probably in a little while they'll figure out ways to make the electronic thing just in our brain instead of having the, not this one, but So it's possible to stand for right, wrong. And therefore, we can have a bad stance and miss the mark of what we're aiming for. And that's what sin is, right? So we don't want to do that. And then what happens? Good gets a bad rap, a bad reputation. You know, it's probably why Paul said, let not your good be evil spoken of. Don't do your good in such a way that it causes people to react instead of respond. To stand for right is right and necessary, but be careful. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he said, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine and continue in them. For in doing that, you'll save yourself and then those that hear you. So we're called out to stand on the firm foundation of Jesus, on the truth. And we're called out to stand by faith. How do you stand there? By faith. If it's by reason, if you have to have the best argument to open your mouth and stand up, then you don't got your foundation right. We won't go back over that. But we stand by faith. And then we have the call to stand for faith. And that's the faith that's once and for all delivered by the word. So remember, one who stands for nothing falls for anything, and falling for anything results in falling away. And the only thing I could say is I would just, you know, the book of Hebrews ought to scare the pants off people, because falling away is just evidence that you were never in, really. And so we need to stand. Have you answered the call to stand on? Are you saved? Are you in Christ? If the answer is no, then you have nothing to stand on, nothing to stand for. You know, there might be the way you know. You're like, you find yourself, you don't know why you get up. You know, you have no reason to get up in the morning. You have no compelling push to speak to people. If yes, then you have no reason not to stand, right? You know what to stand on and for. Now, how do you stand? To stand for, what's the stance that you're going to take? Kind of like the TV advertisement. But wait, there's more. I don't know. I was looking at you. I don't think I had that many of you sold already. But, apparently they don't either when they do that. But wait, there's more. So, but wait, there's more. You know how. Now you know how to stand. Next is the call to stand in the truth. Last week was the March for Life that down, and I overheard Melissa in a conversation with Debbie, and Melissa's like, well, I want to go, and I know it's a good idea. Well, remember the old Die Hard advertisement about 30 years ago? Baby, it's cold outside, the battery, you know. Melissa's like, baby, it's cold outside. Remember, the rally for life, the peaceful protest, that's what I mean. This is standing in. Jesus calls us, he says, now you know, and we say we know, now you know, you say you're on, you're by faith, you're for the faith. And you know, he says, are you all in? Are you all in? This separates the wheat from the weeds, the men from the boys, the ladies from the girls. This is feel like it or not. Are you in? Are you standing on, by, for? Then we need to stand in. This is where I come up with the verse from Philippians, that your faith, that you complement the gospel that you stand for. the way you are. You're all in. You're all in for him, which means you're all out for you. I guess if you're all in for him, you're all out for him too. But it's you're all out of you. I told you these prepositions would really be big today. This is committing. I did that on purpose because I like that southern way. And I like to be lazy when I talk sometimes because I talk so much. This is committing, not just commenting. Commenting on the faith. It's committing to the faith. Look at Psalm chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15. I mentioned a week ago, now I've written it down all over the place. To make a whole disciple, it takes a whole Bible. And my great delight of my life, and especially the last five times through the Bible, is reading through the Bible. And I read through a different translation each time, and only about four or five of them. But then, so I come around, and it makes it difficult for me to preach because I've looked and read this Bible, and I go and I look, and it's not there, or one word's a little different. But this, I'm in, of course, reading through Psalms now, and where are we? The 29th, 30th, 29th, and so that's how far I am in the Psalms. And I read this, Psalm 15. This is, what is a stable person? What is a person standing on the promises of God? What's the person who's standing with Christ, in Christ, for Christ? He's going to be characterized by stability. And Psalm 15, he's going to feel at home with God on earth, where everybody else is against God. And what does that look like? That's cool. Look, Psalm 15, 1. Who will abide in your tabernacle? Who feels it? Who will dwell in the holy presence? Who feels at home with God? The one who walks uprightly, works righteousness, who speaks the truth in his heart. He backbites not with his tongue, nor does he do evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. And he's not a slanderer, whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors them that fear the Lord. And now this is what I want to see. Mark this down, circle. I'd like to have this on my tombstone. He who swears to his own hurt and changes not. That's what standing with is, if I feel like it or not. It's committing, not just commenting. It's standing there when it hurts. Standing there when it's embarrassing. That's the worst hurt of all, right? I got all kinds of bodily hurts because I'm slightly reckless. Obviously, they don't hurt as much as being embarrassed. Standing there committed. Standing in, all in with Christ. You're in equals you're all in. You're betting the farm on the thing. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 14. Every time that Jesus's crowd started to grow, wouldn't be a modern day preacher. Every time the crowd started to grow, he'd say something like this. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25, it says, "And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned to them and he said, If any man come unto me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brother and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And then the next verse, he says, having said that, he said, why would I say that to you? Why would I say that to you here in this church today? You're like, well, because you've only got next week and you're going to be gone. It doesn't matter if we're a big giant church or not. No, that's not it. why would Jesus say that? Jesus says that so they'll count the cost. He wants us to count the cost because he's worth it. The next thing he says, which of you intending to build a tower doesn't set down first and count the cost? And later he mentions, count the cost, count the cost. He's not afraid of you counting the cost because he's worth it. And then he wants us to count the cost for another reason that goes with my standing with here. He wants us to count the cost so that we'll count the cost of not standing with him. You know, maybe there's the cost, there's more, there's the cost of not standing for him, but the cost of not standing with him. You're all in. You bet the farm. You count the cost of not being all in. And look especially to verse 34 and 35 as he ends the chapter. Let me read verse 33. So likewise, whosoever, it's pretty inclusive, right? I mean, it's like it doesn't really leave anybody out. He is of you that forsakes not all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but salt that's lost his favor is no good. It's good to be cast out on the dunghill. You have ears to hear. Let him hear. Do you hear his call today? Have you heard the call to stand on the gospel, to give up on yourself, to give up on you ever being right with God? Have you got ears to hear the call to stand for the gospel? With the gospel? Counting the cost of not being all in. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 through 46, you're very familiar with this. I know it's the least of these, thy brethren. And Jesus said, he turns to one group and he says, depart from me, you cursed. And it's because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was alone, you didn't visit me. When I was in jail, you did. And they said, when? When did all that happen? He said, even as, and it was all about what you did, not by what you said. And when Jesus preached his great sermon on the mountain, he gets to the end in Matthew chapter 7, and he tells them, it says everybody's astounded at what they heard, and he says to them his teaching was like. And what does he say? He says that there's like the man who built on a rock, standing on the rock, standing on the promises, the man who built upon the rock. And it says, who is the man who built on the rock? The one who heard the gospel message. The one who heard the gospel message and did it and stood with him. Not just for him, not just but stood with him, stood in the truth. And then he says, that person. But the other side was the person on the sand. They heard the same message, right? Exact same words. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. They heard the same message. But what's the difference? One did something and one didn't. I'm reading C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters. And in the Screwtape Letters, he says this. He said, this is one demon telling another demon how to work. And he said, this is what you want. You want to keep them talking. You want to keep them believing. You just don't want them doing. Because you want them thinking that thinking is enough. It's not enough that you know what you stand for. And it's not enough that you stand for it any way you please. It's only enough that we stand for it the way that Jesus stood for it. And where did he end up? On a cross. No. But wait, there's more. Where did he end up? He took upon him the form of a servant, was found in the likeness of man, and being found in the form of a servant, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him. With him. With him in his shame. With him in his glory. The cost of saying no to discipleship. The cost of not answering the call. So the call is Will you stand on the rock, on the truth, by faith in Christ alone, for Christ alone, in Christ alone, all in? Father, we thank you for your word. It frightens us. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It looks inside of us, and there's no place to hide. And so we pray that like a surgeon's scalpel, it will do your work. For it is God, it is you who work in us, but it is for us to work out. And it's not easy, but it's the joy of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.